a little background, and some of it's kind of interesting. And of course, Peter is one of the original 12 apostles of Jesus Christ, and he was known by many as the vacillating apostle, because, you know, there were times when he was, you know, ready to die for Jesus Christ or with Jesus Christ. And then there were times when he denied Jesus Christ, when he ran away and hid. You know, sometimes he was very bold and sometimes he was not so bold. And, you know, hot and cold. But actually, when it came down to one account, he was pretty great. And at the day of Pentecost, he was an amazing man. So these two epistles are the only two New Testament writings that are by Peter, although we'll look at some other stuff. He was a Galilean. He came from the from Galilee, which is north and east of Jerusalem and Judah. And he was a fisherman with his brother and John and James, the son of Zebedee. And as we study these books, we will occasionally go to the Gospels, we'll go to Acts, or a few other places where Peter's mentioned to get fuller understanding of what he was doing and about his life. The first book of 1 Peter was written about 60 AD, maybe a little bit later. Some people say between 60 and 62 AD. Something like that. 2 Peter was written around 66 AD. And we say about because nobody knows exactly, perfectly, exactly, unless there is something historical like the death of Herod in Acts that is recorded in historical documents. So they say, well, that happened in, I think, 44 AD. So... but we think it was written around 66 AD. Understand its relationship with the other epistles. 1 Thessalonians was written from Corinth in 54 AD. The books of Thessalonians are the last of the church epistles written, or the first of the church epistles written, although they stand last in their order in the Bible. Then Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were written from Rome about 64 AD. The book of Acts is believed to be written about 65 AD. So Peter knew of Paul's church epistles when he wrote 2 Peter, or at least he knew about some of them, but probably he knew all of them. If we were to go to 2 Peter, if you go there, and in verse 3, and verse 14, it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So we see that, you know, Peter was aware of and knowledgeable of the epistles of Paul. Peter was known as Simon in the Bible. He was called Simon Peter, and he was called Cephas. So let's go to Mark. That's not the right place. So... might be 6 or it might be not. It might be 1.
Are you just looking for the word Cephas?
No, yeah, I'm looking for... okay, somewhere it says Jesus Christ is talking to him and he says, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonas. So I don't know where that is. I had it.
John 1:41.
Well, we can go there because we're going there anyway. John chapter 1. Because we'll see other stuff in John chapter 1 anyway. And we'll start in verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, right? And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. It's kind of interesting, you know. John the Baptist says that, and his two disciples, two of his followers, say, "Okay, see ya." I mean, it must have really hit him. They must have understood something was great happening, because John the Baptist was a great man, and he had followers. And yet, as soon as he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," those two guys took off and they followed Jesus Christ. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say by being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So here he's called Simon Peter. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew, Peter's brother, went and found Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Art thou Simon, the son of Jonah? Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being interpreted, a stone. So here we have the different names. Simon, he was called Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. And he said, "You shall be called Cephas." Cephas, it says, is interpreted stone, right? Well, it's the Aramaic word for stone. Peter is the English version of Petros, which is Greek for stone. Okay, so when he says Cephas or he says Peter, it's really the same thing. Okay, some places, for whatever reason, they left the Aramaic in, and some places they put the Greek in. When they translated it from into English, they left the Aramaic the way it was. But when they went to Petros in the Greek, they changed it to Peter. Okay, does that make sense? That's easy to understand. Okay, so the first time Jesus Christ meets him, he calls him stone. He didn't say, "Hey man, you're stoned." He said, "Hey stone." Oh, pretty cool. The following day, or the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So this tells us what? That he came from Galilee, but he came from the city of Bethsaida, which is, you know, someplace in Galilee. So one of the other things we see is that Peter is the third disciple. At this point, he's not an apostle. He's a disciple. Andrew and an unnamed guy were the first two guys to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe he was one of the 12. Maybe he wasn't. We don't know who he was. He doesn't say. It just says there were two disciples of John. And when John the Baptist said, "There goes the Lamb of God," both of them took off. Later, we find out one of them was Andrew. So later on, we see that Peter was partners with James and John and Andrew as fishermen. And they lived in Capernaum, and Peter had a wife. So let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 30. Jesus Christ had gone to Capernaum and he went to the synagogue and he healed some people and it was the Sabbath day and then he came back to Simon Peter's house. It says in verse 29, forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came in and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So Peter had a wife, he had a mother-in-law, the mother-in-law was sick, Jesus Christ healed her. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. And it says in verse 10, and so was also James. Okay, this is where Jesus Christ launches out into the water and he says to Peter, throw out your nets. And Peter throws out one net and then the ship almost sinks. And verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. So, and then it says they forsook all and followed him. So in between the time when he first met Jesus Christ and John, to this point, he was a disciple, but he was still doing the fishing business. You know, he's hanging around. Jesus Christ was teaching or doing something, and he could be there, he was there. But he was still doing the fishing business. Okay, so these two epistles are the only writings of Peter. This is pretty much most of what we know about Peter's life. You know, he came from Bethsaida. He lived at Capernaum. He was a fisherman. He was partners with James and John and Andrew, and they lived that life. So these two epistles of Peter are the only writings that have Peter's name on them that are accepted as authentic, God-breathed writings. Now, if you were to read church history, or you do some exploring about different biblical history or history of the church, you're going to see that there are other various writings that bear his name. From about the year 160 AD, different writings began to appear claiming to record the acts or activities of different persons. Hence, the Acts of Peter, the Acts of Paul, the Acts of John, the Acts of Andrew, and the Acts of Thomas. It's quite a list. None of these. Now, they all appeared in the second century. All these guys are already dead. But, you know, if somebody has a writing and they claim it to be the original, and it's of somebody that's thought of to be a great man or an apostle, he has something of value, right? So these things sprung up. The Acts of Peter claims to record things left out of Luke's treatise. In other words, you know, obviously Luke didn't record everything. You know, there are periods of years that skip over. Things were going on, because we know the church was growing, it was expanding, people were going places and doing things, but yet, you know, there's periods of time where nothing is recorded. So this writing of the Acts of Peter claims to fill in those holes. It claims to write down and record the things that were left out of Luke's writing. It opens with Paul setting out for Spain, and it ends with Peter's crucifixion in Rome. So that's where it picks up and leaves off. I don't know if we're even sure that Paul ever went to Spain. You know, he talked about it, but there's no, you know, no biblical record certainly that he did. Maybe there might be some others. This and others were generally understood to have been written anonymously, but they ascribed the name of Peter or Paul or Thomas or somebody else. In other words, these writings are not and have never been accepted as God-breathed scripture given to holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were never thought to be any of those things. They were never accepted that way. The way we have the scriptures or the way we got the Bible, of course, the Old Testament, those prophets were there and they wrote and they were accepted as prophets. There are other Old Testament writings that are not accepted as God-breathed writings or written down by revelation. For instance, the books of the Apocrypha, the book of the Maccabees, the book of Judith, Bell and the Dragon. I don't know what that's all about, but, you know, and there's a bunch of them, and they're not, and they are included in some Bibles, but they are not accepted even for, like the Catholic Church has them in their Bible. But even the Catholic Church does not recognize them as God-breathed or as God, divinely inspired works. They look at them as good books. That's the best they say. They're good books. They may be historical. They may, you know, lay out some stuff, but they're not God-breathed. So, where were we? Okay. So, there are, now concerning Peter, there are myths, legends, traditions handed down through the years concerning Peter. One was that he was in Rome, that he was the first bishop of Rome, meaning he became the first pope. That he was crucified upside down in Rome. I don't know what the significance of that is, but that's what they say. None of these stories, tales, legends is based on any reliable source. There is no biblical evidence. There is no reliable historical record, nor is there any archaeological evidence of any of these things happening. There's no mention of Peter ever going to Rome. Now, if he did, he did. You know, there are some guys that say he did and even say that he wrote these epistles from Rome, but I didn't find that anywhere in the writing. Besides these two epistles in the Bible that Peter is credited with, there are numerous other writings that carry his name. The Gospel of Peter, the Acts of Peter, the Apocalypse of Peter, the Judgment of Peter, the Preaching of Peter, the Epistle of Peter to James, and the Epistle of Peter to Philip. It's a lot of work. But again, nothing in the Bible, nothing that anybody claims is authentic, real, or God-breathed. As we study the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, we will certainly have an interest in Peter's life and how his epistles relate to the other New Testament writings. You know, obviously, as we go through this, we're going to go back and look once in a while at Acts because he's dealing with people that may have gotten in the word in Acts, or it talks about the dispersion of some believers because of persecutions. He makes mention of different things and different people. We'll go back maybe to the Gospels because he mentions a couple of events that take place. So we'll go and look at those. We go into this study understanding that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is God-breathed, and that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. And anything we study in the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, that's what we understand. Is it 22:21 or 21:22? I forget. Anyway, to the end of Revelation. So, as we work through this epistle, some things will be very clear and simple, and there may be some things that are not so clear and simple. But as we apply the keys to how the Word of God interprets itself, we should gain a very good basic understanding. And my point of view, or my belief, is that God wants us to understand. And usually the simplest understanding, most times the simplest understanding, is the best understanding. That's not to say that you don't have to do a little digging at times and have to apply the keys to how the Word interprets itself. But when you get to it, it should end up being not so difficult to understand. So first, we must always be aware when reading or working a verse, a section, or a book, we must take care to recognize to whom it is written, to whom it is addressed, and of whom it is true. That's one of the biblical truths we learn, and that's very important concerning Peter, because it is not directly addressed to the church as a whole, generally. And as we work through it, we'll see that. So if it is not written to us or addressed to us, we can still learn from it. It may still be true of us, and we can certainly learn great things from it. So that's what we're going to do. So chapter 1, verse 1 of Peter. Didn't take that long to get there, did it? 20 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all different places in Asia Minor, as we will see. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you remember in Romans, Paul starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, other places it will say these things. An apostle is one that is called to deliver a message. We know that an apostle is one of the five gift ministries. If you hold your place here, I didn't put this in your book, but let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians, where does it talk about
four.
The four? Thank you. There we go. Wherefore, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then verse 9 is, and 10 are parentheses. And in verse 11 it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So Jesus Christ gave gifts unto men, but he gave gifts unto men for the church. So it's really gifts to the church. These gift ministries are a gift that certain men have because of their believing and faithfulness, and then they are sent to help the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. An apostle is one that is sent to deliver a message. And many times he's sent to a specific group of people. We will see later Peter was sent to the circumcision. Paul and Barnabas were sent to the Gentiles. The historical belief is that Thomas went to India, so he was the apostle to India. So, prophets are men that speak to and for God in this context. You could have a prophet of a false god, then he would speak to or for a false god. But in this context, it's one that speaks to or for the true God. Evangelists. Evangelists are those that win people to Christ, get people born again, and also encourage and inspire other people to win people. Pastors are those that watch over the flock. They care for the people. They heal up their wounds. They watch over them. They nurture them. And teachers. And teachers are those that teach the in-depth accuracy of God's word. So back to 1 Peter. So Peter was an apostle. He had a gift ministry. He was one of the first 12 original apostles. And those 12 apostles were all called, the first 12 were all called personally by Jesus Christ, right? Then right before Pentecost, they chose the replacement for Judas, and that was by the assembly at the time. They chose him. And then, of course, Paul and Barnabas were selected as apostles. Paul, certainly by Jesus Christ. We don't know how Barnabas was selected, but certainly Paul was selected by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So Peter was one of the original disciples and then one of the original apostles. And remember, I said he was the third after Andrew and the unnamed disciple of John the Baptist. Later, he was named an apostle by Jesus Christ. He was a messenger, a representative of Jesus Christ to the circumcision. So let's go to Galatians. The book of Galatians. Another great and interesting book. This is Paul speaking of when he went to Jerusalem. Verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." And talks about how they went in, they spoke, and so on and so forth. And then in verse 7, it says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," or the Gentiles, "was committed unto me," meaning Paul, "as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," unto, you know, the gospel of to the Jews or the Judeans or Israel was given unto Peter. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." And when James and Cephas, okay, Cephas is Peter, for some reason or another, they left the Aramaic in there. So there they call it Cephas. "And John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen," the Gentiles, "and they unto the circumcision," unto the Jews. You know, the word heathen does not have the same connotation in the Bible as we have today. When we think of heathen, we think of people that maybe are not so advanced technologically. They don't have an advanced civilization or culture, pretty primitive. Well, that's not at all what it meant back then. It meant non-Jews, which the Jews, in reality, looked down upon the Gentiles as heathen. You know, they looked. It was not a term of endearment, to say the least. So Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles. Peter, James, and John went unto the circumcision, unto Israel. Back in 1 Peter, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, when I got ordained, my certificate said, "Ordained to the ministry of Jesus Christ for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And that's, you know, what New Testament ministers are called to do, to preach the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they spoke for God, ministers, prophets. There were ministers, there were pastors, but they spoke concerning what God told them at different times, although they were continually reminding people of the coming Messiah, probably. So it says, "Paul, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout." Okay, strangers scattered. The word scattered is the word diaspora. Diaspora, which we get I don't know. We might get the word dispersed. I don't know. But it means dispersed, spread out, scattered. The dispersed, those Jews who were spread out over the areas spoken of, all different regions or areas of what we call today the country of Turkey. When I was a kid, it used to be that whole area was called Asia Minor. And Turkey took up the whole region, but it was originally called Asia Minor. And it was throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Bithynia is where the rich people went when they needed a spa. Okay. Bad joke. The word diaspora is scattered. The word diaspora referred to the people of Israel who were displaced from their homeland throughout various times in the past, in history. So if you look in James, which is the book right before 1 Peter, chapter 1, and James also was writing to the same people. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He called them brethren. Why? Because James was a Jew. So they were his brethren by blood. They were his brethren by blood. He was a Jew. They were a Jew. And it was the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, at the time of the New Testament, there really weren't 12 tribes to scatter abroad. There really were only, you know, there was only Benjamin and Judah and then some Levites hanging around. There may have been bits and pieces of others, but nobody really was identified. They mostly were either of Benjamin or of Judah. So there were a number of scatterings or dispersions throughout the history of Israel. So let's go to 2 Kings. We'll see one. And you might ask, why did this happen? Well, I might just tell you. Let's go to chapter 17. They were really smart, these guys that would conquer countries and these great empires. And we're going to look at here in 2 Kings 17 is the Assyrian Empire. And they go into Israel and conquer Israel. Well, they didn't want these people hanging out together and fermenting a revolution or a civil war. So what they would do is they would spread them out over the empire. They would take them and displace them to other places. And they would bring in other people to take their place in their lands. That's why when you get to the New Testament, the Judeans look down upon the Galileans because they weren't full-blooded 100% Israelites. Okay? So, chapter 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away unto Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habar by the river of Gosan in the cities of the Medes. The Medes come up later, don't they? That's what we call today Iran. Back then it was the Medes and the Persians. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all the cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Woohoo! They were into it. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. What was the first commandment? And shall have no other gods before me. And then he goes on in the second and says, you shall not worship idols. So they knocked off two commandments in one shot. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes. They rejected them. They rejected the word of God. That's what that means. They rejected God's law. They rejected those Ten Commandments and all the other commandments and statutes and laws that went with it. They rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. You know, it wasn't just like they sinned and then God got rid of them. They sinned and God sent a prophet and he'd say, you got to turn back. And then something bad would happen. And they'd say, oh, we're sorry. And then they'd turn right back to the idols again. And it went on and on and on. And finally, God said, okay, this is it. So it wasn't like God didn't have patience. It's not like he didn't give them a second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chance. You know, like when you tell your kids to pick up their clothes. Pick up your clothes, please. Okay. Pick up your clothes, please. Okay. And then finally you explode and you give them a crack. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Okay. Now, we know that somehow or another Benjamin got back and they were, or some of Benjamin was with Judah. In the kingdom of Judah. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David. Means he ripped out, you know, after David died, Solomon was king. After Solomon was king, Solomon's sons were not so hot, and the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And it says here that God rent the kingdom of Israel out from Judah. Ripped it out. Where was I? 21. Okay. For he rent Israel from the house of Judah. That's it. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin, a great sin. The king led them. He was the leader. You know, and you read, now Israel really never had a good king. They were all bums. That's being kind. That was their better point. But Judah had some good kings. But when they had good kings, they followed God. When they had bad kings, they followed the bad king. Whichever the king went, that's the way the country went. So, because people what? Most people are followers. They're not leaders. Now, there were some people in Israel that continued to believe God. You know, you read about it in the Old Testament. And you know, some of them hung in there. And same thing in Judah. Some people continued to believe when there was a bad king. But it wasn't like everybody, it was like a few people. So, For the children of Israel walked in all the sins, verse 22, of Jeroboam, which he did, and they departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. They are carried out into Assyria, which was today we know as Syria. Okay? It's the land, Syria, north of Israel. Okay. Then we have 2 Chronicles, and we have something similar going on. 2 Chronicles 36 with Judah. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So here we have this guy, Zedekiah, he's the king, and God sends Jeremiah. Everybody knows Jeremiah. You can read the book of Jeremiah, and it'll have a record of this in there. And he didn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke the words that God gave him. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So not only did the king go bad, but the priests, the guys that were the religious guys, the leaders who were supposed to guard the word of God and remind the people to follow God, they were just as bad. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, and because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, meaning they tortured and killed them. Because you can read that in the Gospels. Jesus Christ talked about how they killed all the prophets from Abel to somebody with Z, so from A to Z. Until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people till there was no remedy. You know, he just went as far as he could and there was no remedy. There was no talking these people out of this stuff. They were determined. It's almost hard to believe. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young man with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maiden, old man, or him that stooped forward. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Who was that? Nebuchadnezzar, right? That was Nebuchadnezzar. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem. And he burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And what does it say in verse 21? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill 70 years, which was 70 years. Okay, so that's why in the Old Testament there were Jews dispersed, scattered throughout this region. And today, there are still Jewish communities or communities of Jews in Iraq and Iran and Syria. And those people probably can trace their bloodline all the way back. It's pretty amazing. So, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We should all be familiar with this stuff because we just read this before, a couple of days ago, a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago. whenever. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. Remember Stephen, chapter 7. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, which was led by Paul. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That word scattered is a form of the word diaspora. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. For as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. So they didn't just scatter, but they went everywhere and they continued to speak the word of God. They kept speaking about Jesus Christ. They were spreading the gospel. It's pretty great. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad, they that were scattered abroad, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Well, that's pretty cool. You know, some people believe. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God, and was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of Holy Spirit and of faith or believing, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. And then we go on from there. But let's go back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And they speak in tongues. Right, they're in the temple, and the 12 apostles, tongues of fire come down upon them. They get born again. They speak in tongues. They recognize what Jesus Christ had taught them. And it says, and when this was noised abroad, verse 6, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and the Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and the strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So you see that list of places? Well, these people were in Jerusalem because it was Pentecost. It was a feast. And many of those people went back to where they came from. And they were born again. Some of them got born again. We see at the end of the chapter 3 that many of them believed. 5,000 people believed. So then when we get to 1 Peter, and he says to all these strangers that are scattered abroad, and he goes, Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. That's the places where some of these people came from and they went back to. Of course, there were other people that had been scattered before from the Old Testament. So that's why all these people are here, and that's why it says all this. So Judeans who believed in Jesus Christ, who were scattered by the persecutions after Stephen's death, and by those Jews in the Old Testament that were scattered abroad because of capture and conquering of the Assyrian Empire and then of the Babylonian Empire. There were Jews all over the place. Then, of course, there were some Jews that just went to these places because they were merchants and they were traders. And at this particular time with the Roman Empire, there was travel between countries and there was trade between countries and commerce. Okay, so verse 2. So, well, let's read verse 1 and then get to verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect. The word elect means chosen. The elect are God's people. In the Old Testament, Israel was chosen because of the promises of God made to Abraham. That's the reason they were chosen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Abram is Abraham, but his name was Abram, and then God later on changes his name. He said, I don't like that name, I'm going to change it. No, but Abraham means what? Father of many people or something like that? So, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that's a pretty great promise. And it was made to Abraham. And then further promises were made to Abraham, including that the Messiah would come from his bloodline, and that his progeny, his descendants, would have the promised land for their land. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 35. This is God by Moses speaking unto Israel before they enter the promised land after they've been wandering for 40 years. It says, unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest the words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thee, loved thy fathers. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out of in his sight with a mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else than God. And then let's go to chapter 7. So why did God choose this people? And why did God give them the land? He loved their fathers. He loved Abraham, he loved Isaac, and he loved Jacob. He didn't love them when they made a golden calf and rebelled. He didn't. He was so mad that he let that whole generation die off. And there was one point where 23,000 men got swallowed up by the earth because they went against Moses. Chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou art a holy people, mean God separated them out from all other people. They were different from the other nations of the world. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, were there other people that believed God? Sure, there were other Gentiles that believed God. But as a whole, as a group of people, as a nation, nation meaning the extended family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so they were called the children of Israel and then the nation of Israel. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, special. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye are the fewest of all people. But because the God, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keepeth his commandments to a thousand generations. That's a long time. If you count the generations in the Bible, I don't think you get to a thousand. You don't even get close. So I don't know if it's a figure of speech or we got a long time to come before Christ comes back. I don't know. Or could refer to eternity, right? As a figure of speech. So here these people were the chosen people, the diaspora, but it says through the sanctification, back to 1 Peter, but it says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, he called them holy because he separated them out. And what was the sign of their separation? It was circumcision. That's why Israel is called the circumcision. And the Gentiles are called the uncircumcision. And it was by the sanctification of the Spirit that they were set apart. That means to be born again. It means that they were born again. In Acts 2, let's go back to Acts 2 again. And the end of chapter 2 in verse 38. Peter is talking to the people. He's at, still at the temple on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, to the thousands that were listening, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. On the day of Pentecost, this same Peter had set it forth for Israel. He said, you know, believe in Jesus Christ, repent, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians. 6 and verse 15, we're going to read. For in Christ Jesus, neither neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. See, in the Old Testament, the Israel of God were those that were descendants by bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. Today, the Israel of God are those that come out of the circumcision, uncircumcision, Jews and Gentiles, and believe and are born again of Holy Spirit. That is the true Israel of God today. Okay, and then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith or believing in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female male. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise? The promise to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 was that through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And it came to pass in Jesus Christ and the new birth. Pretty amazing. So it is no longer a bloodline, but it's a seed line, a spirit line, by believing in Christ. That seed life is eternal life, or eternal life spirit. So we have established here, it goes on, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That sprinkling of blood would make sense to the Jews, because when they went and had the atonement, when the high priest atoned for the sins of Israel, he would kill the lamb and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And then the sin would be atoned for Israel for that year. See? But now it's atoned forever. But that would make sense to those people. And then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we have established that this epistle is written to Judeans who are born again, who have been scattered throughout Asia Minor. And it might have been other Israelites too. We don't know. But we know at the very least those people that were mentioned in Acts were scattered abroad. We know other Israelites or Jews were scattered abroad, and many of them may have believed. In the Working Translation, Volume 2, page 93, Walter Cummins writes, these people were chosen. They were kept by the power of God through faith or believing for the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Although they had not seen Jesus Christ, they believed. Thus, they were part of the church of God. So although it is not written to the whole church in general, okay, so he said, thus they were part of the church of God. That's where his quote ends. So this is me now. So although it is not written to the whole church in general, but rather to a specific part of the church, much that is written is true of us, may be applied to us, and certainly is a wealth of knowledge or information for us. Okay? So that's where we're going to end up tonight.